Junior Church, and the rest of us will be in Luke chapter 6. So if you would take your Bibles and turn there whenever you find your place, in Luke chapter 6, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read this morning. Again, we stand because we're giving honor, reverence to the eternal, infallible Word of the living God that we get to hold in our hands. It's a privilege to have the Word of God. We don't deserve it. God didn't have to give it to us. There's many on this planet right now that don't have the privilege that we have to just go to a store and buy a Bible whenever you want one. Praise the Lord for that. So let's recognize that blessing from God and give honor where we can. So we're here at the end of Luke chapter 6. Jesus is finishing up his sermon, and these are his closing remarks in verse number 46. Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." And so our sermon is this morning, and a very important question that you need to answer in your own heart between you and God, which is this: is Jesus your Lord? Now, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. And we read this morning, didn't we, that one day all knees will bow before him. But I'm wondering if today, effectively, practically speaking, is Jesus really your Lord? We'll talk about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for just the relevance of it, the clarity of it, the practicality of your word. Help us, God, to take it serious this morning. Help us to pay close attention to what you have for us. Help us to have our hearts that are open, ready to hear from you, and decide now that we're going to say yes to however you speak to us this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So we have a lot of names that we ascribe to Jesus, don't we? We have names like Savior, Redeemer, Prince of Peace. We call him our Rock, the Good Shepherd, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the only begotten of the Father, and the list can go on, and all of those are appropriate, and there's significant meaning to each one of those. But probably the most common name we have for Jesus, other than just his name, is the title Lord. Lord. We pray, we often say, "Dear Lord," right? We say things like, "Praise the Lord," or "Lord willing," right? We might say, "We're going to the Lord's house, and I'm glad you're here." We might sing, I'm special to the Lord," right? And that's what we call him often. And I think sometimes we say that, and we use that title. Lord isn't a name, right? It's a title, it's a position. And we refer to Jesus that way often, but I think often we forget, or maybe we don't think about exactly what we're saying when we call him our Lord. There's a meaning to that. This isn't just a word. It's not just a filler. Sometimes when we pray, we just throw it out in the middle of sentences sometimes. "Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord." You know, say that all. And we're not thinking about what that means. Lord means this. The Lord means master, owner. It means this: potentate, all-powerful. It means sovereign. Essentially, when you're saying that someone is your Lord, then you are saying that this person owns you, this person is your master, and whoever you call Lord, what you're saying is, whatever you say, I'll do it. He's your Lord. He's your sovereign. We sometimes struggle with that because we live in America. We don't have lords and ladies, do we? And I'm thankful for that in a lot of ways, because practically speaking, it's nice. But I think sometimes we lose that title of Christ, who he is as Lord, because we don't have lords over us in our society. If you go to England 300-400 years ago, and the lords and ladies that were in place, and you had a lord, and your lord told you something, and you said, nah, you wouldn't survive very long. You would, at least you wouldn't have a very great life. Because if they're your lord, then what that means is you are obligated to do what they tell you. They're your lord. You see? How are we doing? And so that's what the word lord means. And so here at the end of his sermon, Jesus has just told them a lot of things that really they need to do. If you're going to be my disciple, he says, here's what you need to do. One, you need to look at this life different than the world looks at this life. Remember we said that? Look at blessedness, look at happiness, look at fulfillment differently than the way the world does. Because Jesus said this, blessed are the poor, right? And blessed are they that mourn and weep. Blessed are they that hunger now. And how can you be poor? How can you be weeping? How can you be hungering now and still be blessed? No, blessedness, happiness comes when you have stuff. Blessedness, happiness comes when you have money. Blessedness and happiness comes when people love you, not when they hate you. Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you. How does that work in our society? Our society says happiness, blessedness comes when you have things, when you have money, when you have food on the table, and when people like you. And if you run out of money, if you don't have food, if you have less things, and if people don't like you, then you're not happy anymore. You're sad, you're angry, you're whatever, oppressed, you see. But Jesus says, happiness, fulfillment, if you're going to be his disciple, that is, it comes from not looking at what's happening in this life. True blessedness as a disciple of Christ comes when we're looking at what's going to happen in the next life. That one's a lot longer, isn't it? And that's the one that matters. And that's the life that a disciple looks to. That's the life that a disciple operates his life by. On how are we not affecting this life? No. How are we going to be affecting the next life? And here's the good thing about that. If you're saved this morning, then that next life never changes. It's promised to you. And no matter how hard things are in this life, you can be blessed as a disciple because you're not so concerned about this life. You're concerned about the life to come. And that's going to stay the same, you see. So he said, we need to be, as disciples, we need to change how we our outlook on life itself. He said, as a disciple of mine, you need to love your enemies. Remember that? Love your enemies. You don't know how well you love people until you're interacting with your enemy. And God loves his enemies, doesn't he? And I'm thankful for that. Because we all used to be his enemy. We were born enemies of God. We were not born children of God. We were born enemies of God. But God loves his enemies. And God wants you to be his child. And John says, because of what Jesus did, we have the power to become sons of God. But it's because God loved his enemies. And that's us. And we ought to love our enemies. We have to love. We don't just love those who love us. We don't only do good to those who do good to us. No, we do good to those who hate us. Right? We pray for those who despitefully use you. We don't seek vengeance. We talked about that even this morning. Forgiveness. And on it went. And the sermon was there. And it's not really an exhaustive list. But really what Jesus was doing is he was helping us see, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, here's how you live your life. And so he gets to the end of his sermon and he asks this question. Look at verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So there are people in that audience. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, but there's also the multitudes around. And there are people in there where he was talking to that would say out loud, Lord, Lord. And they would look at Jesus and say, you're my master, you're my Lord. And they would say, Lord, Lord, which, by the way, when you have a name put together twice, it's called a double vocative. And so what that means is you really mean it. You're compassionate. You are passionate about this. It carries the idea of emotion, the idea of emphasis. It's not like a passing phrase like what we use. Right? When we just call Jesus Lord and we don't think about it. Jesus says there's people in this audience that he's talking to that call me Lord, Lord. And they mean it from their heart. And they say, you are my Lord. And by implication, when they say that, we learned, didn't we? That when they call him Lord, what they're saying is, whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it. And so Jesus is saying, why are you saying, Lord, Lord, but then not do what I say? That's a fair question, isn't it? He was wondering how it is a person can say, as my Lord, I'm obligated to do what you say, but then hear what he says, and then not do it. It doesn't seem to add up, right? It would be like a PETA representative who loves to hunt. What? Right? It'd be like a professional nutritionist who eats donuts every day for breakfast.
Amen.
Amen. That's Brother Tim. He'll give you all the nutrition advice. He also loves McDonald's. It'd be like someone who claims to hate coffee but still happy. Okay, maybe not that one. Maybe not so much. But what I'm saying, here's the point, is what you're claiming to be, and you're claiming it passionately. I am a representative of PETA, and let me tell you about all of the statutes of PETA and how we love animals and we never want to hurt an animal, and how dare we as humans impede on them and their livelihood. Now let's go hunting. Like, what are you talking about? It doesn't work. It doesn't add up. You see? Are you following? It doesn't add up. Yeah. Now the point here of this part of Jesus' sermon was not really to express to them that he noticed and that he was upset with them. Although there's reason for him to be upset with sin, right? And it is hypocritical and it is dishonest to live this way and to say, Lord, Lord, you're my master, I'll do whatever you say, but really then when you go out into the world and you get there on Monday and you're there at work or you're around your family and Jesus says, love your enemies, but you hate your enemies. And Jesus says to do this, but you're not doing what he says. To live that way is hypocritical. To live that way is dishonest. But that's not really why Jesus is confronting them about this. Not primarily. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's giving them a warning. He's giving them a warning. No, Jesus loved these people. Hey, when people claim Lord, Lord, and they want the status, and they want people to see them as a follower of Christ, so that people can look at them and say, wow, look at that spiritual person, and then they live their own way. You know what they're doing? They are despitefully using God. They want the image of a godly person, but they have no intention of being that. And they're despitefully using God. You know what Jesus called that just recently? His enemies. That's our enemies. Our enemies are the ones who despitefully use us. Jesus loved them. He was upset with their sin, but he loved them. And Jesus said, although you've made yourself my enemy by acting and proclaiming that you're my follower, but having no intention to obey me, and you've set yourself against me, and listen, I love you, and I want to give you a warning. Because not only is it dishonest to live this way, but it's dangerous to live that way. It's dangerous to live that way. Well, what do you mean? Well, that's what the rest of our passage deals with. Jesus went on to give this parable to explain exactly what he's saying. Look at verse 47. He said, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. So pause. These are the people that came to him and then they heard what he said and then, like, did it. Right? The ones who say, Lord, Lord, and then actually practically make him their Lord. Here's what they're like. Well, they're like a man, verse 48, which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. So Jesus says it's like a house that's built on a solid foundation, and there's going to come storms in life. And when storms come, they're going to hit the house. And when they hit the house, they won't be able to shake it. They won't be able to knock it down. Why? Because this person is living a life of integrity. This person is living a life that has a solid foundation. And he's saying, Lord, Lord, on the outside, and he has the house. By the way, that's what the house represents. The house represents somebody who outwardly proclaims to everybody else, I am a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of God. He's my Lord. But the one who says that has the house, the one who does it has a foundation. You see? But then there's others. Look in verse 48. No, verse 49. He that heareth and doeth not. So there are some that come and hear. Now pause. I want to go back and point something out to you. Look in verse number 17. Verse 17. He says, and he came down. This is when Jesus began to preach the sermon. And he came down with them, that's his disciples, his apostles really, he stood in the plain, and the great company of disciples, and great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is to say, which came to hear. And so this group of people, there's the apostles, the 12, there's the disciples who have truly decided to follow him, and then there's the multitudes, and there's all these people who have come, and they didn't come just to have their diseases healed. They came primarily to hear. And so everyone that's standing there is really outwardly in the same position. They've come, and they're hearing. So Jesus says, there's some who come and hear and do, and there are some who come and hear and do it not, right? And in this auditorium right now, there are a group of people that have come, and you've come, why? Just to see me? I'm glad you're here, but I don't think you're here just to see me. Just for the music? I sure hope it's not just for the music. I sure hope you've come here to come and hear the Word of God. I hope that's you. And I believe it is. I don't think you've come for any other reason than that. But here's the question. Are you going to come and hear and decide to follow God? Or are you just going to come and hear so you have a pretty house, but then not really follow what he says? And really, maybe even have no intention to follow. You're just coming so people see you come and hear. And Jesus says, those who come and hear and doeth not, here's what he's like. He is like a man, verse 49, that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. So you don't have a rock under you. You're just building your house on the dirt. That's what earth is, right? You just found a piece of dirt, flattened it out, built a house there. And against which the stream did beat vehemently. The same storms of life come. And Jesus says, warning, because when the storm came and hit that house, immediately fell. See? And the ruin of that house was great. Let's consider for just a moment that these two builders that Jesus is talking about, the one who built his house on the rock, the rock's over here, right? That's what he said. And then the one who built this house on the dirt. And let's consider that these two men are neighbors. And they both have built houses, right? And we said the house represents someone who comes and hears, someone who is interested in hearing what Jesus has to say. And they come and they hear. So that's the house. But the foundation then represents our intention to follow or not, right? Those who come and hear have a house, but those who do have a foundation. And there's others over here that come and hear, they don't really intend to follow, they just like the pretty house, but there's no foundation. And from out here and looking at the neighborhood, all we see is houses, right? You can't see a foundation, not usually. In the illustration, you can't. They look just like the disciples, they look just like the apostles. And so there's people here that both have the same looking house, and they both look just as nice, and they both look just put together, and everything seems the same about this builder and that builder until the storms come. Right? The storms is what shows us whether or not we're truly building a house on the rock, or if we're building our house on ourselves and our dirt that we have to offer. when the trials of life come, those who said that Jesus was their Lord and actually followed Him and actually allowed Him to be their Lord and are living for Him, then Jesus said they won't be shaken. But those who called Jesus Lord but didn't actually mean it and really weren't planning to follow Him, just wanted to be part of the crowd who's following Him but didn't take it seriously, Jesus said that when the storms come, immediately and tragically they'll fall. And great, He says, will be the ruin of it. Now, this message might sound harsh, right? It almost could sound like this. Jesus is saying, you do what I say or else! It could sound like that. It's not intended to be that way. That's not how He meant it at all. No, Jesus loved them. Jesus loved these people, but Jesus also knew these people. And He knew that He was speaking to some that were actually devoted to Him, some who really wanted to follow Him as Lord, some who would put their thoughts aside and their feelings aside and their desires aside and take up the life of a disciple and live their life based on what God says and not what they think. There would be some that way. But He knew there'd also be some who came just to be healed, really, just to have their life better, or just for the status of being a follower of Christ. And He knew there'd be some there that, listen, that were playing a game, that had a house but no foundation, that were trying to act like a disciple, but really they really weren't one. He knew that would happen. That they just liked the idea of being associated with Jesus, but they weren't really ready to follow Him truly with their life. You see? And Jesus knew that would happen, and Jesus loved them, and He wanted to just warn them. He wasn't intending to be harsh or unkind. He's just telling them the situation, and He wants to warn them. Jesus wanted to make sure that they understood that He wasn't just teaching these things so that He could hear Himself talk. The principles that He taught are true principles of really how life works. And they're true whether a person believes them or not. And they only matter if you follow them. You see? Jesus knew that if a man were just to play the part of a follower of Christ, but not actually live out the principles of Christ and the teachings of Christ, that would eventually catch up with them. Because they're living in a fantasy world. The principles of the Word of God only matter if we truly follow them. It doesn't help just to know them. This is the way life truly works. And if we don't align, if we don't really truly, even like Brother Tim said in his devotion just a little second ago, if we don't truly line our life up with what we know Jesus says, it doesn't matter how much we know, because we need to live that way or life will tear us apart. Because the designer created it to be that way. Jesus is God, isn't He? Yeah. He created all of this. He invented the universe. He created all of it. He made the laws of physics. He made the laws of chemistry. He made all of the natural laws. But He also created the laws of living. And He intended for life. And He designed life and He created life to operate a certain way. And if we choose to buck against the way Jesus says to live, then we will encounter problems. It's just like a man who has a car that's designed to drive on the land, but he decided, no, actually, I think this is a boat. You know what? And I'm going to take this thing on the ocean. And I don't care what you say, Ford, or, well, Ford is going to break down anyway. Just kidding. I don't care what you say. I don't care if you tell me this is a truck. I say it's a boat. Or worse, I say this is a plane. And let's go visit the Grand Canyon. And I don't care how much you're passionate about the fact that this is a boat or this is a plane. It is a truck. And if you try to do anything but drive it, you're going to face consequences. And I don't care how much you don't agree with the teachings of Christ, if you decide to live your life a different way, the trials of life will level you. Amen. And Jesus knows that. He loves you. Amen. And it's not enough just to have a pretty house and pretend like you're following Christ. because storms will come. And we can't afford to play games with God. If you're faking it, it's going to catch up with you, Jesus said. And he still says, doesn't he? The reason why it's so important to follow him is because what he says is true. Not just because you want to be seen with your pretty house following Jesus. He loved them. He didn't want them to be leveled. He didn't want their house to fall and wreck their lives. No, he loved them too much for that. And so he's lovingly warning them. He is not blowing them out of the water. He is not saying my way or the highway. Although it is true. But that's not his attitude. He loves them. And he wants them to do right. And he wants them to live a life with a solid foundation that will withstand the trials of life. He wants that for them. And he wants that for you. And he's not impressed if we just come and listen. We're not impressing him anyways. What matters is if we come and we listen and then we follow and follow. And it's no different today. It doesn't just apply for the principles taught in this sermon. Every principle in the Word of God are true principles that represent reality about how life truly works. In our society, you know this, it's becoming more and more evident every day that our society is living in a fantasy world that thinks it can live however it wants and reject God and do whatever feels good, and they think that's going to work out good. It's just not going to work out good. And whenever we decide to live in a world that we fantasize in our own mind that operates a different way than how God says it operates, we will suffer consequences. And it's only a matter of time before living that way catches up with you. This is not a book of just nice and encouraging stories. God gave us his word so that we would know how we're supposed to live this life. And the principles of the word of God are accurate, no matter if you decide to align your life up with them or if you don't. Jesus knows that if you say outwardly that he is your Lord, but then decide only to align your life with some principles, but then ignore other parts of the Word of God, Jesus knows that if you live that way, what you're doing is you're building your life on a faulty and a shaky and an unsure foundation. And at any moment, this whole house that you've been working to build and this image that you've been trying to portray, at any moment will fall and collapse at any time. And Jesus doesn't want that for you. And can I tell you, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for you. And I'm not trying to run anyone's life. All I'm trying to do is point you to what the Word of God says, because if you live the way the Word of God says, you'll enjoy a life of fulfillment and happiness, and you can walk with your Creator, and you can live the life, the abundant life that God has for you. But I also know this, that if you hear the words of God and you reject them and you live your own way, I know that you might like that for a couple of weeks or years or however long it takes, but at some moment in time in your future, I know is coming a collapse, and I don't want that for you. And so out of love, I will tell you, listen, that path you're on, it's not as everything you think it is. And it's going to end in collapse. I don't want that for you. I've seen people immediately and tragically fall too many times. And by the way, it's never because of the thing that happened to them. We sometimes try to figure out, man, what happened? It wasn't because of the health crisis they went through. It wasn't because someone was mean to them. It wasn't because of the financial trial. The trials of life are not what causes the house to collapse. It's always because when the trials of life hit them, they did not have a solid foundation to hold them up. How do you know that? Well, first of all, Jesus said it. Second of all, I've seen people with solid foundations who've gone through incredible health problems, who've gone through incredible times of persecution, and people were saying really mean things about them. And I've seen people who have gone through financial struggles, but the storms of life hit, and they hit, and they hit, and they hit, and the house stayed there. How? The foundation. It's the foundation. It's not what happens to you that's the problem. It's the foundation that's there when the trials come. Because the trials, listen, the trial will hit every house. The storm will come and beat vehemently on the house with the dirt foundation and the house with the solid foundation. And what we cannot, the answer is not to go ahead and try our best to protect the house with no foundation. You know? It's like, oh man, I was talking to that guy, their house looks good, their foundation's not there. Protect them, you know. Don't let anything come. Because they're faking it. And if someone's mean to them, they're gone. Or hold on. Let's keep helping them and keep giving them stuff, because if they have a financial thing, they might leave. And sometimes we want to fix a house with no foundation by protecting the house and keeping the storms out. You can't keep all the storms out, and it's not the problem anyway. What we need to do is help that person get a foundation that's going to help them through the trial. You see? Because it's the foundation we need. The trials of life will hit every house. Jim Berg, in his book, Changing to His Image, calls it hot water. We've just gone through that in Sunday school, remember that? Hot water situations. And there will be things that enter your life that you don't like and you did not expect. And in those times, the hot water simply reveals what's already in the bag of tea, right? You put the bag of tea in the water. And just like the storms that beat on the house reveal the state of the foundation, just like the hot water reveals the contents of the bag of tea, here's all that trials of life do. They reveal our walk with God. They do not set our walk with God. Do you remember Job? And he walked with God daily. And Satan, what did Satan say? He said, well, if his life wasn't going so good, he wouldn't follow you. That's the way our world thinks sometimes, isn't it? They're following God. They're doing right because they have an easy life. Well, God said, take anything you want. And Satan took everything. And you know what that did? All that did was prove Job's foundation. Because he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. See? Because it's not the things that happen to us that destroy our spiritual life. It's the foundation that we have when life hits us that can either help or hurt. But here's the problem with this whole thing. Is nobody can see your foundation except for you. You're the only one who knows if you're serious, if you're playing a game. You're the only one who knows if you've truly built your life on what Christ said or if you're building your life on what you think. Listen, you can look the part. And you can come to church every time the doors are open. You can say that Jesus is your Lord outwardly to people. And typically, when we're doing this, we're playing the game, we say that to people who are moral. Like, when you're around godly people, Lord, you know. And we say the cliches that Christians say. But then when you're around other people who don't care about God, don't care if you're following Him or not, and you live a totally different life, only you know if you're doing that. I can't tell if you're doing that. I'm not a foundation inspector. I don't plan to be. I'm not going to investigate your life. All I see is the house, and I'm looking around. It's a nice neighborhood, you know. I'm thankful for that. But there's going to come storms. You need to make sure you're ready for those. And you can't afford to be playing a game. It's easy to say outwardly you love God and that Jesus is your Lord, but it's hard to do what he says in the moment. It can be hard to love people that don't love you. It's hard to do that. It can be hard to not blow up on people who don't meet your expectations. It can be hard not to seek revenge from those who hurt you. It can be hard to respect your husband or love your wife when they don't do right. It can be hard to be faithful to church when other things are scheduled during church times. It can be hard to give 10% of what you owe of what you make whenever you're struggling financially. It can be hard to read your Bible every day. And these things require you to do the work and to dig deep and to lay a foundation that says, I am going to do what Jesus tells me to do, no matter how I feel about it, no matter how others feel about it, no matter what I want, no matter what I think, I am going to live my life based upon the truths and the principles of the Word of God. That is difficult, but it's worth it. Because when you live a life where you say, I have decided to follow Jesus, though no one join me, still I will follow. You see? When you do that, what you have is a solid foundation. And by the way, that list that I just went through, you can't do them on your own. If you're playing a game, you can't do that. If you're not surrendered to God, He's the one that's going to do these things in your life. He's the one that's going to help you to love people. Truly, He'll love them through you. He's the one that'll give you the ability then to love your enemies and to be faithful to church whenever it's hard. He's the one that's going to give you the ability to tithe 10% and still meet your needs. He's the one that's going to do all of these things. You can't live the Christian life if you're playing a game. And you might have your house, and you might be able to do some things that Jesus says, but you need a real foundation underneath you. And the only way that's going to happen is if you surrendered fully to Him and say, God, I know who I am. I know my life, the way I would live life, the way I look at life, it's not right. And I know that all I have is a dirt foundation. And God, I can't live this life without your help. But God, I know that you can do this through me. And God, whatever you say, I'll do. And I'll trust that you'll do it. And if you live that life, then what you'll have is a solid foundation. The only stable foundation for our life is to live by the unshakable truth of the Word of God. If we don't live by the principles of the Word of God, then what we have is a shaky, flimsy dirt floor that will be washed away at the next monsoon. So this morning, it could be a call for rebuilding. There might be some houses in here that have already collapsed. It happens, doesn't it? And God's not done with you. It could be that in some area of your life, your disobedience has already caught up with you and it's collapsed a part of your house, or maybe the whole thing is just gone. And there could be a time now then to start off right. And don't rebuild your house on the same dirt floor it was on. Go find you a rock and build your life on the truths of the Word of God. And God's a master builder, and He can build your life right back up. You just need to decide if you're going to follow Him or not. Because if you rebuild your life that has collapsed on another dirt floor, it's just going to happen again. And you'll end up in the same position. You need to move your house away from that and build on the rock. It could be a time of renovation tonight. Maybe you have been playing the game and your house is intact, and you've been telling yourself it's no big deal. I've done it for this long. I've been saved for 3 or 4 years, and I mean, I've been telling everybody at church that I'm this way, but I'm living a totally different way at home, and it's worked out so far. I'm telling you, it's not always going to... There's coming a time, and it will catch up with you. And maybe you're realizing, maybe for the first time truly, that you've been faking it. And you've not really been following God. You've not really been trusting Him. You've only been following Him when it's convenient. But a disciple is a committed follower, not a convenient follower. And maybe you've not lived that life and your house hasn't fallen, but maybe you're heeding the warning today. And you know that if you continue on this path, there's coming a day where it's all going to fall apart. Here's a solution. Just you know how those guys move houses? Just stick the big metal beams, pick it up, and put it on a solid foundation. You don't have to go back and tell everybody, oh guys, I'm so sorry, I've been playing a game, and make a big thing about it. Here's all you need to do. Just stop living the way you think and start being honest and real and live the Christian life out of a heart that says, I'm going to follow God, not just because I want people to look at me. Yeah. Because we need to start getting real about God, don't we? We need that. And God loves you. And God wants to bless your life. God wants to use your life. He wants for you to have stability and security and fulfillment and peace and joy. But that only comes from building on a rock. If you're over here and you're pretending like you love the Lord and you're telling everybody you do, but in your heart you really don't, and you're just doing whatever, here's how your life looks. Oh man, when's the storm coming? When are they? Don't let anyone in the house. They'll see dirt. And you're paranoid, and you're anxious, and you're nervous, and you're just waiting for that storm to come. And so you're putting up all the barriers to keep all the waters out of the house. And it's a frustrating, paranoid-ridden, anxious life. Just move your house and get it on a rock. And God will bless you. God will bless your life. Don't just call Him Lord. Let Him be your Lord. You know, in Matthew 7, this can get very serious because there's some in here, no doubt. And again, I can't see any foundation, but there's some in here who are saved genuinely and know how they ought to live, and they do enough to keep the house looking nice. No foundation. There are some who say, Lord, Lord, who don't actually know Him. Go to Matthew 7. There are some who know how to look the part, and they're doing things in Jesus' name. And they're you know, being good, they're coming to church, they're tithing, they're doing all the stuff, and they think that because they have a house, that they're going to heaven. It's not true. Just because you say outwardly, Lord, Lord, and just because you do things in Jesus' name, that's not how your sins are forgiven. I'm glad you have a house and it looks really pretty, but that doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. Look at Matthew 7. And if you look at verse number, find it here in just a second, 22. No, 21. Jesus says these words, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you say Jesus is your Lord and you love Jesus, that doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. That's not how it works. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the will of the Father is to accept the gospel. The only way for your sins to truly be forgiven is to accept what Christ did on the cross for your sin. That's it. That's the only way that your sins can be forgiven. Having a nice house doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Again, right? That same attitude. I'm emphatic. I really meant this. And he said, Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus is saying, they'll come to me at that day, the judgment day, when we give answer for our life, and they'll say, Lord, haven't you seen my house? All the things that I've done, the money I've given, the people I've loved, the people I've served, the times I went to church, and I had a beautiful house. And Jesus says, listen, depart from me. Verse 23, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that's when they'll be cast out into the lake of fire. Because, listen, We're not going to work our way into salvation. Having a nice house doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. Coming to church and being a moral person and being a Christian outwardly doesn't mean you're a Christian. The only way your sins can be forgiven is by calling out to Christ and asking Him to forgive you of your sins based upon what He did, not based upon your house. You see? If someone here are trying to impress God and hoping they'll go to heaven, but Jesus said there's going to be a lot that come to me in that day. And there's a lot of Christianity in our world, quote unquote, that says, here's how you go to heaven. You need to get baptized, you need to take communion, you need to come to church, you need to do this, you need to do this. And it's like you need to build this really nice house. And if you have a nice enough house, then Jesus will accept you. No, it's never been like that. It's not of works. We're not saved by works. You're not impressing God. Jesus did it all. We accept what Jesus did for our salvation. And then after we have our sins forgiven, and because we love Him, then we trust Him, and we decide, now I'm going to build my life on the rock. But this has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. We can't afford to play a game. This is eternity we're talking about. This is stability in this life we're talking about. And we need to decide, truly, is Jesus your Lord? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. And God, I pray that you help us to take your word seriously. God, to build our life, everything we do, based upon what you say, based upon your word. And Lord, if there's one in here that is truly saved and just has gotten away from living the way that you'll call them to, help us, God, to repent of that and follow you truly. God, if there's one here that has been pretending like a Christian and trying to do what Christians do and hoping that that will be enough for their sins to be forgiven, I pray that the Holy Spirit would get a hold of their heart and help them see. It's not how it works, Lord. We need our sins forgiven, and I pray that you help them see their need to have their sins forgiven this morning. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. I'm going to play a song of invitation, and as we do,